Little boy wakes up early in the morning, puts his ball cap on, and grabs his glove and his favorite t-shirt with his favorite team's name on. And he's not headed to Little League practice. He's headed somewhere else. And there's one last thing he has to grab before he goes, and he reaches over, and he's been saving it. He's been saving this baseball. Still got plastic wrapped around it. Because he's been saving it for this special day. Not to go and throw with his dad, not to hit with the bat. He's been saving it because today his daddy's taking him to a Major League Baseball game. And he's hoping to take that baseball that he got for $2 at Walmart. Not worth a whole lot, not very valuable to most people. A $2 baseball, and he's been saving it. And he takes the plastic off because there's something he wants to come home with. When he gets there, the home team is warming up early before the game time. And he sees in real life his hero, his favorite baseball player. He can't believe it. He's 10 times bigger in real life than he is on TV. And he looks pretty big on TV. This kid's looking at his hero, and he gets over against the fence near the dugout, and he says, "Mr. So-and-so, Mr. So-and-so." And a man turns around and says, "Yeah, kid, what do you want?" He says, "Can I have your autograph?" He says, "Yeah, throw me that ball." And the kid tosses the ball over the fence, and that Major League Baseball player snatches it out of the air like nothing. And his hand covers up the ball, and it just disappears in his massive hand. And as he holds it in his hand, he pulls a pen out of his back pocket. And he takes that pen, not worth very much itself, and he pushes the tip of that pen down into the soft leather cover of that baseball. And he begins to carve the letters that spell out his name. He begins to carve those letters into the cover of the ball. And as he carves, the letters leave grooves. And the ink in that pen begins to flow down the cylinder and out the tip and fill in those grooves that spell out the letters of his name. And basically he tattoos his name into the fabric of that baseball. And when he lifts his pen, that ball is forever changed. It'll never be the same again. And now that ball that was once worth only $2 at Walmart, he can take it and put it on eBay. And he can get $100 for it. Maybe $1,000. Maybe $1,000,000 one day. What made the difference? Did the ball change itself? No, but once that man's name is autographed into that ball is now forever associated with the character of that man. And that's just like what happens when we come to that point of understanding that we're sinners and that we're not really worth very much. And that our sin has separated us from God. And we realize that there's nothing we can do to fix that. And then someone tells us that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. And that the Bible says, if we'll just believe that Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins and rose from the grave, and 1 John 1:9 says, confess Him as Lord, then we'll be saved. And for all of us who chose one day when God opened our eyes to surrender our hearts to Jesus Christ and to follow Him as our Lord, in that instant, God picked up His spiritual pen and He autographed His name into our heart, into our soul, into our being. And now, those of us who were destined for hell are made new. Old things are passed away and we're a new creation. Because not of something that we did on our own, but because of Jesus Christ. And now we wear His name inside our hearts, and in our character, and in our fiber, and we have a new nature, destined to become like Christ. But God wants us to continue, not just being saved from hell, but becoming sanctified. Not only does He want to write His name in our heart, He wants to continue through His Word and by His Spirit to write more of His character into our heart every day. And that's awesome. But church, I want to share with you that not only is that an awesome privilege, but we have an awesome responsibility as parents and as a church to make sure that we do everything we can to be a part of giving our children, the next generation, the opportunity to be exposed to God's Word so that His name gets written in their hearts. It is God's plan, parents and church together, that we become the pen. The pen is the instrument, not able to do anything on its own. If you lay a pen right here on this pulpit, it won't do anything by itself. But if I pick it up, I can do something with it. God wants us to be like that pen, and our children like that baseball. And God wants us to lay ourselves down and surrender ourselves to Him so that He will pick us up and He will use us, parents, church, in the lives of the next generation as an instrument to write His character into their hearts. And so we need to become an instrument of God's Word in our children's lives. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. The question is how? Parents, how can we be an instrument of God's Word in our children's lives? Church, how can we be an instrument of God's Word into the lives of the next generation? Because this is so important, let me tell you why. It's important that we be an instrument because that's all we can be. You know, we can't make our children love God as much as we want to. Now, we can make our children do right when we're looking, at least for a few years. Amen? We can make our children do right when we're looking. But the test of our children's heart is what happens when we're not looking. When they're on the computer and we're not around. What they choose to look at when nobody else knows. What they do at school when we're not there, when no one's looking. That shows who they really are. And our goal as parents should partly be to make them do right. In making them do right when we're looking, we set a standard and an expectation and a model that this is what's right and this is what's wrong. And as long as you're in my house and under my watch, you'll at least know that that's what's expected. But a truly good parent knows that although they can set the standard and model the character and set the bar, they can't make their children be right in their heart. Only God's Word written in their heart has the power by the Holy Spirit to make them, to cause them to be right. What I want from my children is not just to do right when I'm looking. But I want to know that my children are just right with God. And if my children, if there's something I can do while they're under my watch to help them learn to be right with God, then when they're out of my sight, I won't have to worry because they'll have a true love and desire for the things of God and to represent Him whether I'm looking or not. And folks, that's what we need for our kids. And I just want to be straight. I'm afraid that we have a whole generation of church kids who are now 20-something, who knew how to do right when we were looking, but they went to a far country a long time ago. I'm afraid that we have a whole generation of church kids who are now 20-something, even 30-something, and a whole generation growing up under our noses. They know how to do right when we're looking. But they never learn to be right with God in their hearts. I'm afraid we have a whole generation whose parents have bumper stickers about what a great kid they are. And outwardly, they've done a lot of good things, accomplished a lot of things. They were maybe a great student. But as they get older and they begin to make choices, we begin to see that though they might have been a good kid in our eyes, in their school's eyes, in their church's eyes, they really didn't develop a passion for God. And so although some things they do are very commendable, they begin to make poor choices that don't honor God. They begin to make poor choices about who they marry because they don't have a desire for God or any understanding to please Him. They begin to make poor choices about love. They begin to make poor choices about how they handle their money and becoming in bondage to debt. They begin to make career choices based on what will pad their wallet. And some of them take their talents and their gifts and put them on the shelves for the rest of their life because they were able to do right when we were looking, but they never learned to be right with God. And there's a difference between what we would call a good kid in our culture and a godly kid in God's eyes, who becomes a godly adult. Somewhere we're missing it if we want this church, and not just this church, but many, many other churches, most churches would be filled with 20-somethings right now. But everywhere I go, and I've seen the statistics, that 80% of our young people, not the kids who don't grow up in church, not the kids who don't know Jesus, the ones who grow up in church, 80% of them are leaving the church as soon as they graduate from high school and never coming back. Because one day sitting up in our pews for some reason or another, while the preacher was preaching and the choir was singing and mom and dad were doing their, you know, their church thing, one day sitting on that pew, maybe when they were 10, 12, 13, I don't know when, they didn't go off and start doing drugs at that point. They didn't go off and start making horrible, life-devastating choices. But one day sitting in that pew, they decided, I'm done. And I got about 5 more years that I have to be here. And while I'm here, I'm going to be a good church kid, but I'm already gone. And in their minds and in their hearts, though they were still being a good kid, doing right when we were looking, in their hearts they decided, when I'm 18, I'm done with this. And the evidence shows in the choices that they make now. So we got to do something different. We have failed over the last 20 years or so in the church and in the family as a whole. Not everybody, but as a whole. To be instruments that write God's word into the hearts of our children. Now, they have to make their own choice. And we know that some moms and dads do their very best and raise their kids in a godly home and do everything they can, and one day a child will still choose to rebel against that because everyone makes their own choice. And that child, one day, will be accountable to God for the choice they made. We will be accountable not for the choices our kids made, but for the influence we had upon them. Whether we were instrumental in giving them the opportunity to get to know God while they were under our watch. So that's what I'm talking about. How can we be instruments in writing God's word into our kids' hearts? Well, I want to share with you 3 specific parts of our own lives that need to be centered around God's word if we want to give our kids the opportunity to have God's word written in their heart. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now some of you right now are thinking, already too late, Dale. My kids are already grown up. What do I do? Some of you are thinking, I'm a grandparent. I raised my kids a long time ago. If I did something wrong, there's nothing I can do about it now. I just want to make sure right up front that everybody understands that this message tonight is for everyone. Because remember what I said, and the scripture we're about to look at, it calls the parents and the church into account for influencing the next generation. So maybe you have a child who's grown up and they're an adult child now, and they're making some decisions you wish they hadn't made. They're starting to show some evidence that maybe their number one desire is out of focus from God, and you're concerned about them. This message is for you to be encouraged that, hey, you might need to take a look back tonight and just take an inventory of, hey, did I do that? Is there anything I'm accountable for as far as my influence in those bringing up years that I need to just ask God to forgive me of tonight? It'll go a long ways in your life and your healing and your peace and your joy level to just go ahead and face that tonight and just ask God, God, search my heart. Is there anywhere that we made a mistake raising this kid who's now a young adult? And if there is, God, I'm willing to confess that and repent of it, even though I can't have it back. I'll still, if you'll search me tonight, I'll get that right with you. And you don't know how big of an influence that might have on your adult child. Just for you to be able to be honest enough to say, you know, I might have done some things wrong. And to ask God to forgive. And then to go out of here and go to that child and get them on the phone or talk to them this week and say, you know, God spoke to me this week at revival meeting. And I need to let you know. I know that we've been round and round and you know how I feel about this or that in your life. But I'm not here to argue with you today. I just want to let you know I love you, and God has shown me that I made some mistakes bringing you up. Now, you know I love you, but I just want to let you know that I was wrong about this or that. You have no idea, or maybe you do. That can make a huge difference. Most adults, even till their deathbed days, up to 70 and 80 years old, die with bitterness and unforgiveness towards some parent who never had the humility to just apologize to them. And not that the parent did everything wrong, but it goes a long way. Even for an old man on his deathbed, 85 years old, if his dad's still living, to say, son, I know I never told you, but I want to make sure you know I love you. And you remember that time I beat you a little too hard? I was wrong, and I'm so sorry. Or a kid that's 16 or 20 or 25, it may be too late to go back and raise them again, but it's not too late to get things right between you and God. And if you get some things right between you and God, it can impact your adult child beyond belief. And then it's on them, but you're right with God. And so that's what this message is about. But it's not just for parents, it's for the church. So watch this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Centering three specific parts of our own lives around God's Word in order to become an instrument of His Word. It says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, now this is the commandment. Stop right there. It's important that we understand that what's coming next is commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not just a good idea. It's a commandment for parents and for the church, for the nation of Israel. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes. Statutes are expectations and judgments. Now, we know by the word judgments that not only are these expectations that God has for parents and for the church, not only are these commands, but there's judgments. That means there's consequences, parents. That means there's consequences, church. if we neglect these words in the way we influence the next generation for Christ. And so he says, which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. And we know God's talking to Israel here. That you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you. You, and watch this, and your son and your grandson. And so we see there that not only are these expectations that God has for parents and for the church, not only are there consequences, parents and church, if we ignore what God is telling us here, but those consequences will be passed on to our children and to our grandchildren spiritually. So this is serious business. All the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. But if we listen and we heed what God's word is telling us here, our children and our grandchildren will be blessed and influenced towards the riches of God in their lives. Verse 3 says, therefore, hear, O Israel. And let's clear something up right now. Israel is us. Now, there's a distinction between the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, and us, in that they are literally, biologically, God's chosen nation. There's some special blessings, there's some special things that God has done and will do with and for and through the nation Israel. But spiritually, it says in the New Testament, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. God's promise for his people is that he will adopt us in Ephesians chapter 1. And so based on God's word, we're not Jewish as far as the nation Israel, but we are adopted into the Jewish family. And we can also become God's children, just like the Jews. And so in the Old Testament, what God says to Israel, it's not just something for them way back then. It's something for the church right now. Just want to make sure we understand that this word is for us tonight. And he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord... Oh, let me back up. Verse 3. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And if this word is true for the church today, what God said for Israel about the promised land and how he would multiply them, it's the same for the church. When churches heed this word of God, he multiplies them for generations, and their church grows and grows and grows. And when churches disregard this and get away from it, they don't multiply. He says, hear, O Israel, verse 4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall, here we go, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In the first part of our life that needs to be centered around God's word, we begin to see in verse 6. And all those verses 1 through 5 are talking about God's word. God's commandments, his expectations, it's his word. And if you honor his word in your life, you'll be blessed, and so will your children. If you center your life in these areas around God's word, you and your children and your grandchildren in your family and in the church will be blessed. So here's what they are, the three areas. Verse 6, it says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And so the first specific area that we need to center around is our heart. We need to center our hearts around God's word. You know what our hearts are? It's not that organ inside that beats. Spiritually, our hearts are that place within us that we don't even completely understand, where our deepest root of desires and longings come from. And so when God's Word needs to be in our heart, that means God's Word needs to take its rightful place in the center of our desires and our ambitions and what we crave and what we hunger for emotionally and spiritually. If the main thing you think about and you long for is that drug or that pill, then guess what's at the center of your heart? If the main thing you think about is how you can glorify yourself and get everybody's attention and elevate yourself in the church or in the culture or in the town, then guess who's at the center of your heart? Not God's Word. You are. That's pride. Whatever it is that you crave the most, that's what has the center of your heart's attention. And if it's not God's Word, no matter what it is, NASCAR, ACC basketball, those aren't bad things. But if they're at the center of your heart, then they move from being something good that God created to becoming an idol that's taken away from God's glory. And God's Word is not at the center of your heart. Even your children, our children, and our husbands and our wives must move over to the passenger seat and let God drive in our hearts. And that's hard. But you know what? We can love our children more if we love God first. We can love our spouse more if we love God first. Because in God is love. He's the author and finisher of love. And I can love my wife more than before I love God, and I can only love her so much. But if I'm loving God and His Word is getting in the center of my heart, my capacity to love gets bigger, and so I can turn around and pour more love onto my wife and my children because I love God first. So loving God doesn't take away from loving our family. It multiplies our love for our family. But our heart has got to be centered around God's Word. Is your heart centered around God's Word? Or is there something else that you crave each day more than you crave God? And you might say, I love God. Yes, but is He the center of your love? If He's not, then your children have seen that. Hello? They're watching. They've been watching for a long time, Mom and Dad. Deacons, Sunday school teachers, church members, pastor, evangelist, they've been watching for a long time. They say that babies can understand sign language before they can talk. You know what that means? They understand way before we realize they understand what we're talking about, what we're doing, and how we're acting. They've been watching, and let me tell you, young people are quick to make a judgment call on whether we're for real or not about what we say we believe. And when they hear us up in church talking about Jesus, and then they watch how we behave in the business meetings, or they hear from the back seat when we don't think they're listening how we talk about our brothers and sisters when we drive home and when we eat at the Mexican restaurant, they're listening and they're watching, and they see that, you know, they talk about Jesus, but He's not at the center of their heart. When they hear us and watch us play church games, and they see where our real passion is when we're at home, what the things are that are most important to us, they decide whether they believe God's really at the center of our heart. And so parents, church, we got to look back for a minute. Is there anywhere in your life where you communicated, even though you didn't intentionally do it maybe, where you realize that you communicated to your child, I say God's at the center of my heart. I say His Word's at the center of my heart. Now this one's going to convict me, okay? But really, my first ambition a lot of mornings is my cup of coffee. Coffee's not a bad thing. But if I crave it more than I do God's Word, that might be a problem. And if my kids see that I love coffee more than I love God's Word, or that I love my car more than I love God's Word. That I have no problem finding time to spend on my favorite hobby, but I never can. They never do see me reading the Word. My kids are going to wonder, is God's Word really at the center of my heart? Parents, is there anywhere where you've communicated or miscommunicated to your children, whether they're growing up right now or whether they're already grown, God's not really at the center of my heart? Because if we have, then we're accountable to God that we did not influence them toward His Word in that area of our life. And if you realize that night, there's only one thing to do. Ask God to forgive you. And He will. And your kids will see the difference, even if they're 45. They'll see it. And your grandkids will see the difference. And it's not too late to do something about it. And so your heart's got to be centered around God's Word. Number two, our time has to be centered around God's Word. It says, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when? When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. God is telling Israel, every part of your life needs to revolve around my word, so that when you're riding your camel down the dirt road, or when you're walking into town, to the temple, or to buy some bread or get some water from the well, Israel, you just are always talking about the things that honor God. And you're looking for every chance you can get, not to beat your kids up with my word, not to wear them out with it, but looking for opportunities where you can speak it to their lives. When you walk along the way, we don't do that much anymore, but what do? We ride along the interstate, don't we? And you know, times have changed and transportation has changed, but God hasn't changed. And this truth has not changed. And even though our culture is more busy and there's more demands through our Blackberries and our laptops and our internet and our email and our voicemail, more people can demand more of our attention in less amount of time than ever in history. And we're not God, and we cannot possibly keep up with all that. And it's okay if you don't return every call immediately. But that's another sermon. But even so, it's no excuse that we can go on vacation and drive to Florida for 12 hours in the same vehicle, and our children listen to one set of music on their headset and another child on his iPod and mom and dad and another, and we can travel for 12 hours down the road and never talk about God, much less even talk to each other. I'm not saying it's wrong to have an iPod. I've got one. I've got a Blackberry. I'm not saying it's wrong, but when we let those things become our master, then we're not influencing our children towards God's Word. And I just want to challenge you and encourage you, when you ride along the road, when you sit in your house, turn it off, man. At least set aside one time during the week that the video games are off and we're all in the same room and we're at the same table eating the same meal together and we're actually looking at each other. And intentionally, fathers, it has to be intentional. If we wait for that to happen, it's never going to happen. And our kids are going to be 25 and we're going to say, man, I just wish I'd have spent more time at the office. Is that what we're going to say? Man, I wish I'd have spent more time on my computer or on the Blackberry or on Facebook. That's not what parents say when they're regretting the time they missed with their kids. I wish I would have spent more time with my kids, with my wife, with my husband. And so what God is saying in verse 7 is that whatever we do in life, it needs to center around God's Word, and we need to use every opportunity to get our families together. When we moved up to West Virginia, my wife and I agreed to just go through a sabbatical from video games in our family. Didn't we, Caleb? Our kids weren't real happy about that. But I was seeing it. This is coming in between our family. It's becoming a consumption, a consuming desire. And God's supposed to be the consuming desire. And it's disrupting and it's coming out in the way our children act. And they don't even know because they've just been in front of that screen all day. And you ask them a question like, what? Like, are you, look at your, what? What's wrong? What did I do? I'm like, oh my goodness. We decided, set our kids down and said, when we move to West Virginia, we're leaving our video games in North Carolina in our house for a while, a long while. And when we get up there, we're just going to take advantage of this transition and we're going to learn how to hunt and fish. And we're going to get back to continue to eat around the table, which we've always done in our family pretty consistently. We're going to remember how to ride bikes and shoot BB guns. And something funny happened to Caleb. Remember this, son? It wasn't but about a week. All of a sudden, he remembered he had a bicycle. I have a bicycle. I forgot all about it. And then he remembered, I have a BB gun. And him and his brother were out there shooting BB guns, interacting together. Because they didn't have the option to play video games. And I told him, when you learn to find joy in the things of God and His creation again, then we'll reintroduce those things into our life and we'll see how we do. It's one of the best things we've ever done. But our time has to be centered around God's Word. And number three, our minds have to be centered around God's Word. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. See, back then, the religious people, the church, the leaders, they would bind these things called phylacteries around their hands and around their foreheads, and they were basically these little wooden boxes strapped around them, and they had scripture verses in them so that they always had the scripture near their hand and near their head. And anytime, at any place, they could pull out those memory verses, that scripture, and study it and meditate on it and memorize it. God said for them, not only do I want you to carry my word with you and keep it in your mind and in your sight and keep your hands about my word, I want you to write it on the doorposts of your house. It's on your hands and your forehead. That's for us. Now, we don't need to necessarily strap bandanas around our heads and put wooden boxes on our heads and tie these big things around our arms, but you know, when we put a little witness bracelet on our arm, or we put a WWJD, that's good. And we put things on our T-shirts. That's kind of in the spirit of what God was saying. We just need to make sure we're not just putting those things on our bumper stickers and then driving like the devil on the interstate. See, the important thing is not that we wear it on our T-shirt, but that we wear it in our heart. And when people pass you on the interstate and just about run you off the road, and then you see Northeast Baptist Church on the side of their car or their van, or Podunk Baptist Church on the bumper sticker on their car, it's really disheartening. It's really embarrassing that children of God represent God on the highway like that. Wear it on our... But God wants us to put it in our vision so that we meditate on it, not just as a billboard, but also on the doorposts of our houses. And remember, this is a blessing to our children. God's heart here is that we be instruments of God's Word for our children. So putting this His Word everywhere we look is for the benefit of our children so that they will see God's Word in us and around us, and everything about us will communicate that God's Word is the most important thing in the universe. And so when they walk into our house, the posters that we have on the wall, the posters that we allow them to put in their bedrooms, communicate the priority that God's Word has in our heart. And if we allow our children to put stuff that our grandparents would have considered pornography on their walls, then we're communicating that that's okay. And God's Word takes a second, a back seat. Because we're too scared sometimes to give our kids rules and boundaries and expectations and consequences. And when our children are under our watch, they should look around the house and they should see Jesus is Lord. Praise Jesus. Celebrate Jesus. I commend you that this is in the sight of the children that come in your church. And they walk in our homes, what they see should remind them of the Word of God above all else. And that includes what comes over the TV set. This isn't a game. We're dealing with eternity. And we have this life that's a vapor. It's here for a while and then it's gone. We got one shot to influence the next generation for Christ, church. One shot, parents. One life to be an instrument. Is that worth it to make some changes in our homes? To give up some things that we cleave to? They're giving our kids the wrong message. Have your minds been centered around the Word of God by the things that are displayed in your home, in your car, on your clothing? You know, if you have been doing these things, praise God. Keep it up. But take a look back tonight and ask yourselves, is there anywhere I need to repent? I want you to think about that during the song right here.
Child was born just the other day, came to this world in the usual way. There were planes to catch, bills to pay. Before I knew it was his first birthday, and he was walking before I knew it. And as he grew, I'm gonna be like you, Dad. You know I'm gonna be like you. My boy turned 10 just the other day. Thanks for the ball, Dad, come on, let's play. Could you teach me to throw? I said, not today, I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. As he walked away, the smile never dimmed. I'm gonna be like him, yeah. You know I'm gonna be like him. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when. We'll get together then, son. Know we'll have a good time then. Came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm so proud of you. Could you sit for a while? He just shook his head and then he said with a smile, what I really like to do is to borrow the keys. See you later, could I have them, please? And the cat's in the cradle and a silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when. We'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. Long since retired, my son's moved away. Called him up just the other day. Said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. But my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu. But it's been nice talking to you, Dad. Sure nice talking to you. Yeah, and the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when. We'll get together then, Dad. No, we'll have a good time then. As I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he turned out just like me. He turned out just like me.
Yeah, it was a secular song, but the guy that wrote that captured the truth. And church, the next generation is our responsibility. And whatever we've been doing, we need to change it. Because they're leaving. And there's going to be hell to pay. And we're going to be responsible and accountable to God for how we influence them. And so it's time that our families and our churches not be centered around our programs just because we might have always done it that way. Not be centered around our preferences and our tastes. That our churches not be centered around our buildings, our name or our position, but that we get centered around the Word of God again. And that we get about our Father's business, because our children, our grandchildren, may be the ones to pay the price. In 20 years, church, did you see all those young people here last night? In 20 years, you could see that every Sunday. Or you can see dust. What are you going to do about it? Will you respond to what God has said to you tonight by repenting, asking forgiveness where you need it, and moving forward with God's Word being the center of everything about you and everything your church does at whatever risk it costs? Or will you go on back status quo, business as usual? And if you do, then this church will end up just like a whole bunch of other ones across the states and around the world. Dead and empty. But God's not through with Northeast Baptist Church. Because you're still here and you still love Him and He keeps sending you pastors. What will the next 20 years look like? A lot of it's up to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You're awesome and You're holy. And Your Word is able to do what You want it to do. So God, I'm just going to get out of Your way. And I pray that You'd water the seed, oh God, that I've tried to scatter. And that what You want people to hear would be heard in their hearts right now. And that You would bring people, Lord, forward physically, humbly, in repentance, wherever it needs to happen. Lord, for Your sake and Your glory and for the sake of the next generation. And while we're praying, I want to speak to the young people. I've spoken to the adults tonight, but young people, hear me. Your parents and the adults in the church are accountable for how we influence you, but you are accountable for the choices you make. And God's calling some young people, I believe, this week to make the choice to surrender their life to His call. And it's time to get really real about God, because you have a responsibility too about what happens to this church. And so whatever God's calling us to do, old or young, I beseech you, brothers and sisters, before God decides I'm done, whatever He's called you to lay down tonight, lay it down. Whatever He's called you to repent of it. And move in the other direction with Him. Because God is marching on. God is moving forward. He will do it with or without you and without me. But He wants you with Him. So come. Come and do what God wants you to do tonight as we sing. Amen. Pastor's at the front and the altar's open. Everyone stand, and I want to urge you to respond to God tonight.
This is the air I breathe.
Come on, church. Hear, O Israel.
This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily. This is my daily bread, your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. And this is my daily bread. And this is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you, and I'm desperate for you, and I'm desperate for you. Without you, This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. And this is my daily bread. And this is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. And I'm desperate for you.